find in Mark chapter 15. Our Bible reading is found in Mark chapter 13, and we're reading together of verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed, lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. When you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise up against nations, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and trouble. These are the beginnings of sorrow. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to council. And in the synagogue ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not he that speaks, but the Holy Ghost. And may that be our experience this evening as we look to the Lord. Let's rest and give our hearts in the moment of prayer. Our blessed Father in heaven, how we thank thee tonight that thou art here in our midst as we gather in thy name. We thank thee for the promise of our Lord Jesus that when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Lord, we pray that he will do this in us. Apply thy word to our hearts, we ask you. Grant, my Lord, that the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts may be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our strength and our redeemer, for Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Several years ago, I was teaching in South Wales at a place known there as the Bible College of Wales. I remember I'd been preaching all weekend, and they just about killed me. You'd preach there, first of all, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, three times on Sunday morning, again on Sunday afternoon, and twice again on Sunday night, and you don't get away before you preach for them again once on Sunday morning. However, on this particular visit, when it got to Sunday morning, the Reverend Sally Barnes, who was here just a few weeks ago, he was accompanying me on that trip, and he had fallen victim to a bad dose of flu. And I went down soon afterwards, and it was during the service on Sunday morning that I began the tremors, and they had to put me to the little college hospital. attended by the nurses of the hospital there at the Bible College of Ealing. However, my schedule of meetings in the Midlands of England, they all had to be scrapped. The only meeting that I knew for sure I would be doing would be the following Sunday morning in a little brethren assembly in the town called Wolverhampton, near to Kidderminster, where the great Richard Baxter preached the Word of God. I had all of that week to think of what I would preach on that Sunday morning. I was absolutely sure the Lord would have me speak to them on Mark chapter 14. That was the story of Mary and her alabaster box, who gave it all and irretrievably to her Lord. As I was sitting during that week and I was thanking the Lord that He had made it possible for me to lie down and be laid aside for a few days, I remember I was just getting over the flu on Thursday morning when I got a telephone call. It was from someone in Wolverhampton. And they said this, he said, "Victor, we understand you're coming to us on Sunday." "That's right, I'll be there." "Well," they said, "we've got something for you to do." They said, "In our midweek Bible study, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and we've been having a good time. However, when we got to Mark chapter 13, what with the abomination of desolation that shall stand in the Holy Field, and many other things that shall happen before the coming of our Lord, well, we're absolutely mixed up." And so, at the Bible study, it was suggested that seeing you're coming on Sunday morning, you would preach for us on Mark chapter 13. Did you ever get a relax suddenly? I got it last Thursday morning. As I thought to myself, boy, what could I bring to these people from Mark chapter 13? However, I spread the matter before the Lord, and the Lord gave to us a message from Mark chapter 13 for that brethren assembly and for that company of believers, and we had a great time. But may I say, as I reread this chapter, I found that there was one verse that hit home to my heart in recent weeks that I would like to leave with you. Now, I'm taking this verse perhaps out of its context, but most certainly bringing it to the context of this meeting as we leave for Brazil. It's a little verse 10 down the chapter that says these words. This is, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." May I just say this first of all? I find it an amazing thing that on the mission field, we have many of God's people who will not work with each other because of differing views as concerns the coming of our Lord Jesus. I think that the Reverend Frank McClellan from our Toronto church summed it up well when he said of three men, he began work at 9 o'clock in the morning. At their coffee break, at 9:30 incidentally, they had a bit of a dispute, an argument. They were arguing what closing time would be. One said, "We were closing today at 4:30. The other said, "No, we're closing today at 6 o'clock. The other one suggested that the boss had told him privately that they would go on to work overtime that night and they were staying to 8 o'clock. You know, that dispute got so hot that they argued right through the lunchtime. And at 1 o'clock, it was lunchtime, no work had been done. They were continually arguing about closing time. What time the doors would close and they would go home. Finally, the boss came in at 1 o'clock in the afternoon and he asked them what work had been done that day. They said, "Well, we haven't done too much work because we have been disputing amongst ourselves what closing time should be." The boss looked at them and he said, "Listen, closing time will look after itself. In the meantime, there is a job to be done." You boys, get on with the job. May I say this, that as I come to this little verse in Mark chapter 13 and verse 10, it reminds me that amongst all our disputes and differing views as concerns the second coming of Jesus Christ, I find that there is little time to fall out about the matter. What I do find is this, beloved, in the meantime, there is a job that must be done. Jesus Christ said the word, "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." When I think of this particular verse, I think that I should leave it with you in the following way. First of all, it reminds me that the job that we are about involves, first of all, and primarily, the simplicity of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that must be published among all nations? Why? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a little verse over in Psalm 89 in verse 15. And it says this word, blessed, that is, happy are the people who know the joyful sound. I guess none of us were able to sing that beautiful hymn, We Have Heard the Joyful Sound, quite like the old fashioned revival art quartet of many years ago, as they were able to sing it over the air and around the world. But listen, that gospel hymn was based on Psalm 89. We have heard the joyful sound. I remind you this evening that the word gospel just simply means glad tidings. We are a happy people here this evening, or we should be a happy people, because thank God not only upon our ears, but blessed and happy are those who upon their hearts the glad tidings of Jesus Christ has fallen. You are happy, you are blessed. I am reminded that the glad tidings of the gospel are continually presented to us down through the pages of the Holy Scripture. I am reminded that in the Garden of Eden, just as our first parents sinned against God and rebelled against their people, that God himself, the Lord God walking in the garden in the midst of the day in the cool of the evening, preached the gospel in the presence of Adam and Eve. It was the glad tidings, as the Lord God directed his voice to the serpent, and not only announced, but promised, that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. I will put enmity between her seed and thy seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. We don't have time to open for you this evening the truth of the virgin birth that is contained in that little text. We don't have time to open to you this evening the testimony of the sinless, spotless life of Jesus Christ, because between him and the devil there was continually enmity. Jesus Christ never once ever complied to truth in, nor was he able to comply to sin. He is diametrically opposed to all that is wicked and evil. He is the Son of Righteousness. We don't have time to open to you this evening how Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross of Calvary, destroyed him who had the power of death, even the old flesh of the devil. We remember, my friends, that the glad tidings were announced in the Garden of Eden, as God said that he shall bruise the head of Satan. My friend, the authority of sin was death itself, and Jesus Christ, defeating sin, thank God, he stole the keys of death and rose triumphant, and Jesus Christ today is a living Savior. Sure, his seed is true. He will bruise the power of transgression. He will bruise our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. But thank God, by his stripes, we are healed. These glad tidings first announced in the Garden of Eden. Again, listen, they were announced on the skies of Bethlehem. Just a few weeks ago, we were in the little town of Bethlehem, or rather, outside the town on the heavy field. The sky then was dark and overcast as we sat in the shepherd's field, and we were reminded that one night, perhaps in those very fields, listen, an angel of the sky broke forth and announced these words, behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. My friends, what glad tidings there is in the name of Jesus. What glad tidings there is in our blessed Savior when we remember that he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to bring it. He did not only come to seek, it was to save the world. These glad tidings brought joy and relief to a man called Nicodemus, a man for years put in religiosity, a man who went about seeking to establish his own righteousness. But Jesus Christ unfolded to him the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Nicodemus, even though it was in a secret manner and in a quiet manner, this man, so religious, felt his need of Jesus Christ, and thank God accepted Christ as a personal Savior. I am reminded can we read in John chapter 8? We read that this woman was not only a harlot, but she was taken in a very act of adultery. As her accusers would come and have her condemned to death,
as this is Peter, thy new voice, and the second of the nation.
But rather, this condemnation was for the heart of those her accusers, as he said, let this be the reminding us that God has declared all of us, Jew, Gentile alike, all are guilty before God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And one by one her accusers went away until only the woman was left. Jesus Christ said, where is now thine accusers? And she said, none are left. Jesus Christ said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
But that I say, woman,
who had known a life of sin, a life of debauchery, a life of adultery, to hear the glad tidings that her sins were forgiven.
My friend, someone has said that the sweetest word in the English vocabulary is the word
Horatio. Horatio Chaucer it was who wrote those beautiful words. My sin, all the trick of this glorious swamp. My sin, not in part, but the whole, listen, have been nailed to the cross. And I bear them no more.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
And the religious man that Nicodemus heard the glad tidings.
Listen, a depraved woman who lived in sin, thank God she was glad to hear the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. Imagine the thief on the cross. In the last moments, the last hours of his life, once he was railing and cursing the very Christ who hung alongside him.
Until he beheld that the one who was there was not only the King of the King, but he was the King of glory.
And as upon the cross in his dying arms, with his dying death, he repented of his sins. He believed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Don't you think that was glad tidings?
The glad tidings of Jesus Christ, my friend, was taken at the tomb to Mary Magdalene, who brought his body into that dungeon.
The glad tidings of each, that he is not here. He is risen.
Listen, the glad tidings were echoed in the streets of Jerusalem as Peter preached, and 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as Jesus.
The glad tidings were announced in the synagogue. The glad tidings were preached in royal court. The glad tidings were preached in common prison.
I want to remind you
that these glad tidings, this gospel, this same gospel must first be published in all the earth.
Where I can see it can be wickedly a sad thing to think of putting the gospel in the church of the world. And there may be another woman there of young people and speaking to a pillar of Christ on stage on the roof of the world. My friend, your hell will be even a worse hell than the people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said of Jordan and of Capernaum, that it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. It would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for Capernaum, in whom so many miracles have been done and so many works have been
spoken. He
lives there in the good United States of America, where by radio and television and your presence in gospel meetings, you are blessed by hearing the gospel sound. My friend, I tell you this evening, bless you. If they hold you, come to Jesus. Listen quickly at the message that he's put to the end of them. And our friends here that are listening to Malawi in Africa, they speak to Malawi.
It is the same gospel announced in the Garden of Eden. It is the same gospel preached to the Nicodemus. It is the same gospel preached to the woman who was an adulterer. It is the same gospel that the thief upon the cross received in his dying arm. It is the same gospel that Peter preached on the streets of Jerusalem. It is the same gospel And amongst the many things that Christ did in the land of Oz, the remind ourselves of all the things that Christ did in the month of Oz. On the month of Oz, he taught us the things of the church. On the month of Oz, our Savior himself spent many nights in prayer. On the month of Oz, he taught them of his servants and his sons. On the month of Oz, he wept over the city of Jerusalem. On the month of Oz, he looked down pale and trembled and sat close to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. The month of Oz. And oh, in that month of Oz, I was reminded that Jesus Christ gave his command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to them. What an enormous when I consider that in those days, it was given. Well, that goes to 500 men, of course. What a strengthening to that company of believers, that company of disciples. 11 men. Listen, with Christ's financial backing, their leader was leading them to go to heaven. They had no political machinery. They had no such human organization. But the command was, into all the world. I tell you something, it is an enormous task. We think to each other part of this Christian state of America, then come with me to some land where the gospel is hardly preached. Just in recent months, I had to visit the Canary Islands, little islands off a place called Mauritania. That's about 70 miles off the coast of Mauritania in, I have to think, it has to be Western Africa. And those islands, which form a part of Spain, have been held down by Roman Catholicism for many years. As I visited those islands, I saw town after town of 50, 60,000 people, listen, without one person. I'm not talking without a Christian thing. I'm not saying without a Christian worker. But without one born-again believer. And we're still. There is not the likelihood that there is going to be another preacher in those islands for the next 2 or 3 years. Isn't the gospel single? I visit a little island, just a little dot on the map, the island of Lanzarote. On the whole of the island of Lanzarote, there is not one foreign missionary, and there is one town after another town without one gospel preacher. In the great city of Las Palmas, which incidentally many people from Europe go to for their holidays, and many go there because they can, it's a free shooting zone where you can buy your camera, cheaper, etc. But I find in the great city of Las Palmas, with 400,000 people plus, there are 4 centers where the gospel is preached, and in 3 of those centers, patients of 20 people attending those vaccines. So you tell me, how are we ever going to reach the whole of the world when that is the case with one tiny dot in the middle of the Atlantic? When I think of that, I think of the great land of Turkey. Portugal, I say a great land, for sure it was, in the days of the colonizers, as the Portuguese colonizers traveled the world, the explorers rather traveled the world and colonized parts of Africa, colonized the Far East, colonized many parts of Africa, colonized a great part of South America. Yet that strategic land of Portugal for many years absolutely neglected the gospel. When you go to the northern valley of Portugal, you can drive through one town after another. 2 of our missionary sections travel the full length of the country. They pass through 18 consecutive towns without finding one gospel witness, not one thing. Of course, it brings us to Brazil, to where we're going. I'm reminded that in Brazil, which incidentally has some 2,000 missionaries, if those missionaries were equally divided across the whole of the population, it would mean one missionary to every 61,500 people. Well, alas, how can the missionary is equally divided according to the population? And I think I've told you on previous occasions. I remember the places that Audrey and I preached in, listen, 16 years ago. 15 years ago and 16 years ago, no one has ever been back to those places to preach the gospel of Jesus. I'm reminded of 2 of our other missionaries who traveled the river, it must now be 7 years ago, a little river off the River Acre, which is a tributary of a tributary of a tributary. But there are people there living in small towns, small hamlets, that take you right up to the Peruvian border. They preached there 7 years ago, so that would be 1975. Do you know when the last gospel preacher has gone there? 1942.
33 years.
That's the way it should be. But I ask you this question, why is it that so few should have so much,
but so many have nothing? It is amazing.
Then when I think of this little portion of Scripture, that this gospel is the necessity of our message, has got to go into all the world, that is the whole of the Word of God, for the whole of the world.
It is an enormous time.
When I read these words, and the gospel, the simplicity of the message, must be published amongst all nations, the enormity of the mission. I see here the diversity of the needs.
The gospel has got to be published amongst all nations. You know, my friend, this Bible tells us that it is pleased God that by the fullness of we should be. May I say that there are many ways that lead to Jesus. For example, some of our missions are engaged in river evangelism, and I said that to you about our former season. How different would be the situation if we were to simply think of the world where we were moved. Only once have I solo traveled in the river Meru, and I was the first Christian to take the gospel into that very area. Since I did it in 1972, I think it was, only once have the other missions been back there, and it's not likely that anyone's doing it in the next few years. But if I was back there on the river Meru tonight, it would be totally different from our situation here. You see, I would have advised them, of course, that we were coming. They would send the word out to the kingdom. There's no radio to tell them as such. It's just by word of mouth. If you're going past those who fight, will you tell them to come on Sunday night? Because Victor Maxwell, Senior Victor, they call us down there, they'll be coming here. They'll be expecting peace on Monday morning. So to ensure the camp, they just bring all of the family. And I'm speaking of families of 12 and 15 people. So you don't need many families to fill the house for me. Now when the people gather in, they gather and put the dogs out. Dogs are kept in the human home. Not, excuse me, but when I speak of these very things of a big time, it is a surprising country in all the world, the great big country in the world. The northern part of Brazil speaks of the forest, the backward part of Brazil. The southern part of Brazil speaks of São Paulo, Brasília, great big cities down there, Rio de Janeiro, that are just as advanced as many of the cities here in the United States of America. So when I say the house of Brazil, please don't think that I'm generalizing. I'm speaking of a remote single area. But when those houses have the dogs, they put the dogs out. But I was raised in the city and I didn't speak too much about women. But I did learn in Brazil that if you want the hen to bring forth the chickens, then you've got to let it sit undisturbed on the old fences in the area. And the Brazilians have a great way of doing that. They tie little boxes to the outside of the hen, and they let that way the hen sit on the egg in the box. And so while you're teaching, you get a beautiful box just along the back of your head. There are not many amens and hallelujahs in our meetings, but there are plenty of boxes and back. And not only so, the houses are built up to the and oftentimes, underneath one part of the house, there may be a pen, and there may be a pig underneath the house. Now, I can't transmit to you the feeling of smell that you will gather, but you can imagine also the snorts and snorters that are coming from underneath you, and around the park you've got mosquitoes, peon, narrow-wing, and cava. They all fly, they all bite, and when you're preaching, well, listen, it's like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that that is not exaggerated, that by the way, in many parts of the park. But I want to tell you this. Those means of preaching, be it in a beautiful church building, be it in a home, be it in the open air, my friend, it is the God ordained means for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preaching. Of course, the word that is used here suggests something else to you. This suggests a couple of times last year that your church is doing a bed with perhaps the same 15 beds, and you know, I don't know about it, an announcement or something was important. But may I say also that one thing that moves our hearts in the Amazon is the need of witnesses. Do you know that in Brazil today, we have very few theological books translated into Portuguese? Most of the theological
things, then you get much backsliding and you get great shallowness in Christian circles of the world. And that, my friend, is the plight of Latin America today, and this certainly is the plight of City of Rio Blanco, there is not one Bible bookshop. That city, well, it is our prayer to God that God will lead us and provide for us to establish a full foundation unit that will take in the whole of the capital of Rio Blanco that has a population of 60,000 people. We're trying to send them out of there with 40,000 people. We're trying to book it to Akron with 23,000 people. We're trying to pray God with about 22,000 people. We're trying to follow our time with another, I think it's 26,000 people. And all of that area, I can't not find it. They don't believe the message of Easter. We are the enemy. They have been told that the Bible we use is the devil's book. That's what it is. Do you think that a man is going to spend 4 days waiting to buy a book that the priest is told us has been written by Jesus? So the question is just like this. How do you get the gospel to men and women who live in the Jesus Christ said this gospel has got to be public amongst all nations. It's got to be done by the church. It has got to be done by the public. Not simply incidentally, it's not only taking in the public school. It may be personal evangelism because that's where young people come from. It may be in the hospital by the means of medicine or dentistry. But listen, the diversity of the needs have got to contribute to the spreading of this simple message into all nations. All nations, the diversity of the means, public, Christian, personal evangelism, and human beings. When I read this in the personal scripture, I see that there is one word that puts great opposition. And it spells out for me the necessity that's in this matter. Jesus Christ did not say this gospel may be preached in all the world. Jesus Christ did say this gospel must first of all, it must be you love me, keep my commandments. Taking the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth is not something that we pray about doing. We've got to pray it should be done. But rather, we should be praying, Lord, you've commanded it. What part do you want me to pray in? One of our missionaries, Molly Hardy, now a veteran of God, she used to tell the congregations at home, listen, when it comes to missionary work, the only difference between you and me is this. I go a little further to do my work. But the Lord should be involved. Why? Because heaven commands it. Not only so, I find as I read my Bible that we should be involved in worldwide evangelization. Not only because heaven commands it, but listen, because the heart should be confused. It is to be the founder of the worldwide evangelization today. Way back in 1882, I think it was, he gave away a fort to be a missionary in China. After China, he went to be a missionary in India. At 55 years of age, 1913, he sailed to found the Heart of Africa Mission. At the 51st, he one day, he spoke to a woman about Jesus Christ. She said quite indignantly, she said, Charlie Stubbs, that's what she was here. Charlie Stubbs, why do you always speak about Christ? Why are you always witnessing and trying to get people saved? He said, madam, having Jesus Christ is like having smallpox. You can't have it if you give it to others. But she preached it. You want to give it away. The woman left him quite indignant. And 3 weeks later, or 2 weeks later, I think it was, she sent him a letter in which it said, got a bad dose of smallpox. Hallelujah. My friend, I want to remind you of what the Apostle Peter said in his speech before the synagogue in the temple in Jerusalem. He said, we cannot but help speak of the things that we have seen and heard. Why? Because it was something that was contagious to the heart. The Apostle Paul said, he said, that the love of God comes in us. What do you mean by the love of God? My friend, it is that motivation. Because God so loved me, then I must put the gospel. Not only so, but while it is in a true sense, because God loved me, the love of God for me, but also it should be my love for God wants, I rather make me to want to take the gospel to the I say you don't believe in that today. Remember, because there was all the best story in the world. I said, please don't be wise. It is the thing that we want to do most of all. We don't forget it now. It is something we want to do. Our hearts warm to it. I read in the scripture that delight thyself in the Lord and he will give thee the desires of your heart. That is, he will put his desires within your heart. Why, I want to do God's will. If gospel property exists in all the world, heaven commands it in the heart of the someone has said that the gospel must be preached in all the world because it's heard. Today I read my Bible in Luke chapter 16. I read a man who wasn't and he gives for us the prayer of whom we are in hell. And he says, I have 5 brethren on the road. Send Lazarus to tell them. Abraham and Isaac, they have faith. They have Moses and the prophets. No an angel from heaven should appear to them if they do not hear Moses. They will not hear them. I want to tell you these kind of stories to remind me of my covenant. Heathen men and women for centuries have died without Christ, and I can only imagine that the child is coming from their own senses and prayers to the heart of Christ. Won't someone go and tell them? It was the founder of the Sabbath, and the Holy Spirit, if only I could put my spirit in hell for 24 hours, there they would learn all these things that they would have experienced. And they would not finish this life until they had evangelized to the upper nation. Like I said at the beginning, it is heaven's command. It is the heart's
Gospel must be preached because heaven commands it. Because the heart confirms it. Because hell cries out and the heathen call. But if for no other reason, this gospel must be preached in all the world by us. Because of what it tells us in the book of Corinthians, whereby the apostle said these words, that we all account of the deeds that have been done in the body. There's the apostle, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what does he do? He persuades them. He is preaching the gospel. The apostle Paul, my friend, is the fourth. And the race would soon be ended. We have the news of the devil. We have the news of the mind. We have the news of the life we have. The little bird. Says these words, those teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto them. It is a command. But I suggest to you that the bell seems to need to take force when I read this book. Those teach us to number our days. It is a wise thing to come to you. But you will really apply your heart unto wisdom when you not only count the days, but make every day count for God. I say you will really make these days count for God when you're about to rise from the beginning of the world. The simplicity of the new message, the enormity of the mission, the diversity of the need, the necessity of the need, where to put the little word. This gospel must be published among all nations. That's true, but listen. This gospel must first be published. Evangelism, be it at home, or be it to the uppermost ends of the earth, it is my key. But while this area should be uppermost in your mind, yet the vision and the reach should be to the uppermost ends of the earth. But you will have the order right. Jesus Christ was speaking of chronological events, and he said, there must first be public.
for me. And the man said, Lord, I will follow thee, but suffer me first before I bury my father and mother.
What is it for father and mother one day?
What he was saying is, Lord, I will follow thee, but after I've discharged my domestic obligation, then I will follow thee.
One man to the house first, the other man to his household first.
Another came and voluntarily said, Lord, I will follow thee, but
suffer me first to do and take that for thy father. They are two words of the Lord. He said, Lord, I will follow, but
Lord, I will go. I will do this. Lord, I am willing, but
me first, Lord. My God. My God, my way, my parts, my decision. Jesus said, dear man, Peter is bound to the flood and even back to the world. Heaven shall be God first.
Matthew 6:32 says it well. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we quoted it this morning as well. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am speaking. Then he said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. What? That in me first God might show forth all long suffering to them that should hereafter believe on his name. That is, my friend, the Apostle Paul was saying that when God had a work to do, the Apostle Paul was frontline and said, Lord, do it in me first.
You learn to say, Lord, me first. Not so much my way, but Lord, if there's a work to be done, I want to assist, I want to run to obey the Lord. Who comes first to me? Is it me first? Is it someone else first? I don't come to ask you tonight to follow up to be good. I come tonight to ask you to find a way to. So he said, follow me, and I will make you fish for you. I wonder if in the past, for God this evening, I do this for you, you look by me. We are in the order, you can. Christ has got to be sustained. Those things that occupy the place that Christ should have, have got to be given. Lord, this evening,
thou wilt fulfill in us all the good pleasure of thy kingdom, and accomplish the work of peace with power for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, bless thy word and seal it in our hearts. God grant that the results of this meeting may be glorified.